So very thankful again this morning for the opportunity to be able to stand before you. I appreciate very much the invitation that you have extended to me to come and to be with you. I appreciate it so very, very much, and I hope that the lessons that we have looked at are beneficial to us in giving us some things to think about in our desire to go to heaven. Because that is, I trust, the very reason that we're all gathered here today, is to try to learn more, to try to be encouraged, to be enthused, to create zeal within us, that we would earnestly work even harder, that we could make heaven our home. If you're visiting with us this morning from the community, we want you to know that we are very, very honored to have you and would encourage you to pay very close attention to the things that you see and the things that you hear. If you have any questions, things that you don't quite understand, then I myself or any of the brethren here will be more than willing to sit down and to study farther with you in order to help you to have a greater understanding of the truth. The book of Philippians is a fascinating book. It is, of course, one of Paul's prison epistles. The relationship between the church at Philippi and Paul was longstanding, to say the least. That Paul, to my understanding, the church at Philippi was the church in particular, that continually supported him as he went about preaching on his missionary journeys. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. And there are several things in the book that indicate of their great concern towards him and him trying to comfort them about the condition that he was in. In fact, he even states that the things that have kind of befallen him have actually worked out to the furtherance of the gospel, that he had opportunities that may have not been afforded him without the incarceration or the house arrest that he was under. One of the things that I've always found so interesting in the book of Philippians was a statement that Paul made in Philippians 1 in verse number 21. When he, as he comforts them, he describes this strait of which he is betwixt the two. And he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In our lesson this morning, I would like for us to look at this verse. And I'd like for us to look at some things that Paul is saying, as well as maybe some application that we can make. And I hope that it will be some very sobering application to each and every one of us. I want to begin by just pointing out that this comment is a very, very beautiful, beautiful thought. But do we really stop to understand the depth of what Paul is saying? Do we really stop to understand what the emphasis or the impact that this passage is having upon us? And so what I would like for us to do is to take a closer look at Philippians 1 and verse number 21. Because first of all, Paul begins by saying, "For to me." And I think that interesting, because here Paul is identifying himself. In fact, when you look at the context of Philippians chapter 1, beginning about verse 19, we see these personal pronouns that he makes. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So here Paul identifies himself. These are some of his thoughts, some of his ideas, his determination that he is here in his imprisonment, and he is writing this letter. And you know, he says, here's the circumstances that I'm in. That I'm in a hard press between the two, having desire to be with Christ, which is far better, But he goes on to describe to be with you, it certainly has its advantages too, that I can continue to teach and preach the gospel. But you know, also he says, not only for me, but he says for me to live. You know, the very idea of living is man's greatest desire. It is something that man treasures probably most of all in this life. And it's interesting that in the book of Job, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, in Satan's conversation with Job, that Satan draws attention to this. When we find that the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still holds fast to his integrity, although you entice me against him to destroy him without a cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." You know, when you think about the very idea of life, is that it is, as described here, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Every time I think about this, I think about a fellow falling off a cliff. And you know, you slide down to the edge of the cliff, and what are you doing? You're reaching and grabbing and digging for anything that can sustain you. You'll grab a twig, you'll grab a limb, you'll grab a rock, you'll grab a, just anything that you can. You'll dig your fingers to the bone in order to try to avoid falling off that cliff. And so skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. How valuable that life is. Yet Paul says, "For to me to live," he says, "is Christ." And Paul here identifies the source of his life. As we notice in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," here in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul is identifying the depth of what he means by that. Is that his existence and everything he is does not center around himself. Everything that he is centers around the Lord. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so here Paul is saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and of course to die." You know, death is probably one of man's greatest fears. It is what he probably dreads the most. But yet again, as we look at Psalm chapter 90 and verse 9 and 10, "For all the days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." You know, I've often thought about that statement. And sometimes you watch a documentary of some world-renowned individual, regardless of what they have accomplished, and they kind of put a biography together about this person. And they begin with their life and their birth and their young age, and they kind of take them through adolescence and, you know, through college and their career, and basically take them to the end of their life. And you know, you can do that whole thing in what? An hour. You can tell a person's life in an hour's time. Sometimes it doesn't take that long, but nonetheless, I mean, you think about that statement. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's just a brief story. It's just a brief encounter. "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." You know, even at best, what are we? We're here for just a short time. Remember, it was James who said, you know, that life is like a vapor that appears for just a little time, and then, of course, it vanishes away. And so here Paul says, "For to me, it's to live, is Christ. And this thing about death, this separation of the body and the soul, he says, is gain. Paul was ready to die. And again, that's another interesting thing about the book of Philippians and his comforting words to the brethren. For them to remain faithful and hold fast and continue on with the Lord. Because if it has come to his end, then it's just fine with him. And so when we think about the fact that Paul was ready to die, he looked at that as not being a negative. He looked at that in the Lord as being a positive. As he told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not a waste of time. All the effort, all of the energy, all of the sacrifice, all of the dedication, all of the things that we do in the name of the Lord and striving to serve the Lord, it is not going to be all in vain. As Paul again says, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is indeed great, great reward. So when we look at that passage, Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me, identifying himself, to live them one of man's great desires. And yet he describes the source of that great desire, and that's Christ. And for him to die, for him to pass from this life, is not a negative, it is a positive. He was ready to die if the Lord was ready to take him. But you know, it is very clear, of course, to see Paul that he put God first in his life above everything. And this should cause us to look at this passage and ask ourselves some very, very important questions. And that's what I'd like to look at in the remainder of our lesson this morning. Because Paul says, for to me, but for argument's sake, let's not talk about Paul. Let's talk about you. For to you. Now you can't answer this for your husband. You can't answer this for your wife. And you can't answer this for your children. And your children can't answer this for you. And you can't answer this for your grandparents, nor your grandparents answer it for you. This is a question that each and every one of us must answer for ourselves. For to you, what is it to live? And therefore, for you, what is it to die? That's the big question. First of all, is it acceptance? Is it for you to live to be accepted? And I believe that we live in a world where that is a big, big issue, a big problem. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be accepted. Everyone wants to be a part. And so people go to all kinds of lengths in order to create for themselves an environment of being accepted. They'll do and sacrifice their faith. They will sacrifice their morality. They will sacrifice the principles of who they are and what they are in order to fall into someone who would accept them. You know, when I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about John 12, verse 42 and 43. When there some of the chief rulers are described of Jesus' day, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Now, wait a minute. Among the chief rulers, many believed on him? And I understand that to be describing that they recognized. And when you think about these chief rulers, these are the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are part of the Sanhedrin. And these are the people who, as we might say, who are in the know. They were the ones who were skilled and who were experts in the law. Yet many of them believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. There was a problem. They recognized. They were these markers that they were able to put together. They believed on him, but there was a faction. There was something that was involved. I'll worry about that later. There was something that was involved that caused a problem. Got in their way, if you will. And that was these Pharisees. And why was that? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And why was that? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I could not help but think about, for you to live is acceptance. For to be a part of the crowd, part of the group, part of the whatever. And you look at these people. They believed on the Lord. They recognized at least certain markers that this was the Christ. But there was something that overshadowed that. And that was this concern of the Pharisees. That if they stood against the Pharisees and stood for Jesus, they were going to lose their prominence. They were going to lose their place. They were going to lose their position. They were going to lose their name, if you will. And so it identifies why. And that is that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so for you to live is acceptance. I want you to understand, for you to die is loss. Because we look at places like Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. When Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses this relationship? Because he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And we also have other passages where Jesus talks about lands and siblings and children and all this kind of thing. And he uses some of the closest relationships that we have upon this earth to parallel our love for them versus our love for him. And you think about all the people who have been invited to a gospel meeting, who've had a Bible study with maybe a classmate or a coworker, or somehow they've got in contact with the truth, and just lights have come on, and they just see that truth, and they go, "Wow, I have never seen that before. That is amazing. I want to do that." And that person obeys the gospel, and they go home to their family and say, "Mom, Dad, guess what I learned? Guess what I found out?" And they begin trying to share that with family or friends or whoever it may be. And how many people have just been cast out of the family? You fell into that old Church of Christ. Well, you see, again, for you to live is acceptance. To die is loss. Because if we love someone else other than the Lord more than we love the Lord, then it's not going to be gain for us. It's going to be loss. Let me ask you another. For you to live is possessions. Possessions... I remember this from, and this is years, years and years and years ago, when I used to work in the coal fields. And used to drive to work and listen to the radio all the time. And I'll never forget this radio spot. Now, you've got these storage units that's just litters the landscape. But at that time, a storage unit was kind of a new thing. You didn't see very many of them. But I'll never forget the commercial that they had on the radio. And that was, you know, what you need to do is that you need to rent one of our storage units. And you need to put all your stuff so you can go out and buy more stuff. And I just thought to myself, how ridiculous that is. Because that is exactly the philosophy. That's the mindset that people have. Is that we've got to have more. And when we get more, that's still not enough. We've got to have even more. And people are absolutely saturated with possessions. They've got to have more and more and more and more. Well, I'm going to tell you, if it is for me to live to have possessions, I've got a problem. In Mark chapter 10, verse 20, beginning, "And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him." Now notice that statement. Jesus looked at him, and Jesus didn't look at him with disdain. Jesus just looked at him and saying, "Listen, you know, I'm just going to try to drive you off. I'm just going to try to make you mad." No, Jesus looked at him and he loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now just as a disclaimer, Jesus is not saying that, you know, what we, everyone need to do is just go home and we need to sell our house and we need to sell all of our vehicles. And we need to sell absolutely everything that we possess. And, you know, we just need to get out here on the corner and start handing it out. I don't believe that's what Jesus means. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, he warned about the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil and things of that nature. Verse 17 through about verse 19 or so, he charged those that are rich in this world not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So money is not the problem. It's the attitude of the money. And so, you know, here Jesus looking into the heart of this young man, he knew exactly where his problem was. And he challenged him on a level that he needed to be challenged on. And that was to go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. But we notice how he responds. He was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, look at the people in the world today who are just fixated on possessions and what they can have. Well, for you to live is to have possessions, then for you to die is loss. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we've already referenced this, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I've thought a lot about verse 10 when it describes they have erred from the faith. Look at what possessions, look at what wealth, look at the toll that it can take on you. And it's described, I guess, in my own terms, as just like quicksand or just like a quagmire. Is that it will just trap you. It will just suck the life out of you. It will suck the intention out of you. He said, from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I've heard many, many stories about, you know, people who are just, as we sometimes call it, they're just filthy rich. And look at the miserable lives that they live. Is that scared to death somebody's going to take anything away from them? And just, you know, kind of living, living some very difficult sort of situations, just simply because that this wealth or what they have had has brought so much inconvenience and so much problem upon them. They have pierced themselves through with those many, many sorrows. Because again, that reality is that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, also we might ask the question, for you to live is pleasure. And we live in a pleasure-driven society. Is that if it makes you feel good, then it's okay. Whatever it means, whatever it is, that's kind of where our culture is. Is that we are just the people who are driven by pleasure. In Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse number 11, here are, of course, Jesus describing the parable of the sower. And to me, I think the parable of the sower is one of the most powerful parables, because it hits every single one of us, as the old saying goes, right in the face. Because there are four kinds of people here. As Jesus describes, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the deceitful, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But those ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We've heard so many lessons on the parable of the sower. But of course we talk about the wayside, and here's someone who hears, and they're just hard packed, and they're just not going to listen to it. They just, I don't care what you do, how much you plead, they're just not interested. They would just soon just go away. And we've all been told that at times, and it just breaks your heart. But there's people that are that way. And then, of course, you've got the good ground. That's the one who has just receives and bears fruit with patience. It just flourishes, and it just thrives. But the two that's so interesting to me is the rock and the thorns. Because it occurred to me, when you look at those that fell, the ones that are on the rock, are those when they have received the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. I think it's in Matthew's account, if I'm not mistaken, where it talks about where there's trials and tribulations because of the word. And I've often thought about this among rock are those who are facing external threats. There are people who are needling them. There are people who are kind of coming down on them because of what they believe and why they believe it. And they just don't have no root to stand up against it. And then they just fold and fall away. But for our sake, we'll look at the thorns. Because he says, now the ones that fell among thorns, these are not facing external circumstances. These are facing internal circumstances. Because notice he says that they fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. These are internal battles that they face. Is that they love the world. They love the things that are in the world. They love what the world offers and what it gives. And that means more to them. And therefore, the word of God is unable to produce, because it is smothered out by these thorns. It's smothered out by these riches. It's smothered out by these pleasures. And so for you to live, for you to live as pleasure, then my friend, again, for you to die is loss. In Galatians 5, verse 17 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if that is our focus, if pleasure is our focus, then heaven is not going to be our home. And so for you to live, there are just some things that you've got to remember about this verse. Is that the only way that gain can go here is that if Christ goes there. That's it. For you to live as anything but Christ, for you to die, is a tragic loss. But if for you to live as Christ, then you will be just like Paul. It'll be fine. Yes, we'll miss our family. Yes, we will hope that everything is well with them. But for us and our standing before God, if Christ is the center of our life, we will be going home. We will be enjoying the results of it all. How are you going to fill in the blanks? See, I can't fill them in for you. You can't fill them in for me, and you can't fill them in for one another. This is something that each and every one of us have to make a decision for ourselves. What is it for us to live? Is it Christ? Then you keep it up. Don't you let up for nothing or nobody. If for you to live has been the world, but you see now that the end result of that is not going to be good, then you have the opportunity this morning to change that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your life in this world, if you would stand and confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in the water grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, everything's ready and we're ready to help you. As a Christian, if there's correction you need to make in your life, please do that. Don't wait. If we can help you in any way, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.